Friends, some people, particularly those who don't go to church very often, think that Christianity is all about getting to heaven. Well, Christianity certainly is about getting to heaven. I'm looking forward to going to heaven, and I hope all of you are too. But Christianity is not just about getting to heaven. It's equally about living well here and now. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Christianity is about living on earth according to God's will. When you do that, you live wisely. You make good choices and good decisions. Now, the writer to the letter that I've read from is James, and he's the brother of Jesus. And James is a pastor who wants his people not only to get to heaven, but to live wisely here and now. And when James sees something that is not wise, something that is not according to God's will, he doesn't hold back. He doesn't pussyfoot around. He calls it like he sees it. James is one of those old-time, strong, forthright pastors who is quick to point out where the congregation is going off the track, where the congregation is sick and it needs some treatment. Now, one of those areas that James saw was in the speech of some of the people in his congregation. James is concerned about how the Christians under his care speak to one another and speak about one another. If he were our pastor, would he have the same concern? Maybe he would. The ability to speak is a great gift. God has given this gift to us humans. Animals can communicate with one another to some degree, and some animals to a really surprising degree. But no animals can communicate like we can. We are made in the image of God, and our Creator is a God who speaks. In the first chapter of the Bible, we hear these words again and again, "And God said." Each day God speaks, and we learn that God's speech is creative and life-giving and organizing, and what it brings about is good. Now, we too can do good by speaking. We can connect and build community. We can teach and inspire. We can inform and entertain. I enjoy speaking with others at Hugger Mugs and Sprocket Rockets and coffee after the service out here. I enjoy having a meal with Pastors Len and Jim and other retired pastors once a month. And I look forward to the conversations I have with my family around the family table. Because we are made in the image of God, our speech can be wonderfully constructive. But because we're sinners also, our speech can be horribly destructive. In this passage, James is focusing on the harm our speaking can do. And so he warns his people back then, and he warns us, against sinning with our tongues. I remember that I was a child. There was this playground ditty that we would chant when other kids called us names. We would say, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words would never hurt me." I'm sure you've all said that. Not true. Not true. Words can hurt greatly. They can be used as weapons and do lasting harm. That is why the South Australian government just this past week announced measures to try to minimise the harm that children do to one another online, on social media. Now, James reminds us that while our tongue is only a small part of the body, it has great power. And he uses three images to highlight its power. First, he compares the tongue to a bit that a rider puts in a horse's mouth. That small bit when attached to the reins, guides the whole horse. Next, he compares the tongue to a rudder of a boat. Small rudder, the back of a large ship, can direct its course. And finally, he compares the tongue to a fire. A tiny flame can start a huge and devastating bushfire, a fire that wipes out stock and crops and buildings and sometimes people, as we know only too well here in Australia. Now, people who go around lighting fires are called arsonists. And when you and I get fired up and we're not careful with what we say or with what we text, we can be like arsonists. We can scorch reputation and ruin relationships. Now, James must have seen in his Christian community how this sort of damage was happening. He noticed that clever, articulate, quick-witted people used their tongues to put others down and elevate themselves. You've probably noticed politicians or aspiring politicians doing something similar. If you watch Question Time in Parliament, or a debate between presidential candidates in the USA, you will usually hear a little debate about policy and a lot of put-downs and slurs. Now, at this time, we members of the Lutheran Church are facing a big temptation to misuse our tongues in the same way. The convention of the church will be held next month, and a vote will be taken on the ordination of women and the introduction of two practices of ordination. There are passionate people who are for and passionate people who are against women being ordained. This is a time of testing for us Lutheran Christians. A week or so back, Bishop Paul Smith and Assistant Bishop Neville Otto sent out a letter to the church, and here is a part of what they wrote. Some have spoken poorly of our leaders and suggested they are not faithful to the Lord or to the word of the Lord. Some have even suggested that our church is not Lutheran and that the church is preaching a new gospel. Clearly, harsh words are being said by those on both sides of the debate. Listen to what James says about this kind of talk. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. It should not be. We are the people of God. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light in order that we may give him praise. So what should we do as Christians? What should we do if we just stay together in one church while having two different practices of ordination in different congregations? Well, the first thing that we need to do is to acknowledge our sins of the tongue against our fellow church members. So before God and you all, I acknowledge and confess my sins in the way that I have sometimes spoken about those whose view on the ordination of women is different from mine. If you've done the same, I urge you also to acknowledge and confess. The second thing we need to do is to receive the forgiveness that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for us, and he freely offers us forgiveness day by day. And the third thing we need to do is ask God's Spirit to give us the wisdom that comes from heaven. James speaks in his letter here about two kinds of wisdom. He says there's an earthly, unspiritual wisdom that is competitive and selfish. And there is the wisdom that James calls the wisdom that comes from heaven. And this is the wisdom we see in Jesus. James says this heavenly wisdom is pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Yes, at this time of testing, we surely need to pray for the wisdom that comes from heaven. I read somewhere that James got a nickname, and the nickname was Old Camel Knees. It was called Old Camel Knees because he got calluses on his knees from spending so much time praying on his knees. James did what he urged other Christians to do. He prayed long and hard for the wisdom that comes from heaven. In these next weeks, I urge you all to do the same. And I suggest that we can begin by praying this prayer together. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and minds so that the words that come out of our mouths are acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen from me too.